Good morning. I just want to praise the Lord, thank Him for my salvation. How good He is to me and my family, for calling me into the ministry full time, giving me the privilege to be a chaplain to soldiers in the Army, giving me my heart's desire. People say I'm going to Fort Leonard Wood, Missouri. They call it Fort Lost in the Woods. And they said, how in the world would you want a place like that? I said, well, I wasn't thinking of that, the lost in the woods part. I said, I do like country and I do like fishing and camping. But I said, I get the privilege. We're in the last days. I get the privilege to be with young people who are coming in. And I get to have that opportunity to help mold and encourage them towards faith. Everybody has a resiliency toolbox, so to speak. And some of them don't reach for faith, or some don't have faith there. And so I get that opportunity to share that. Pastor Tim, Mesa Hills Bible Church, thanks for giving me the privilege today to share the word. And I'm grateful for that. I don't like to take things for granted. The other day I woke up and that was the theme in my heart for the other day was not taking things for granted. And as I thought about this message that I preach here today, I want you to turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, just three verses today, verses 12 to 14. The Apostle Paul being the author of this book, the last of the four prison epistles that Paul would write. He would write it around the time frame of A.D. 60 to 63. Paul, back on his second missionary journey, finds the church in Philippi. Philippi was a strategic hub, so to speak. The Holy Spirit knew that there were many Gentiles there, made up primarily of Romans and Greeks and Orientals. And Paul knew that if God could use him to go there and plant a church, that he could win lost souls for Christ and help fulfill the Great Commission. Go ye there to all the world and preach the gospel. Philippi was certainly a place like that. What made Philippi really unique was it was located on a major roadway called the Ignatian Way. It connected the eastern provinces of the Roman Empire with Rome. Lots of activity in and out of that place, a bustle of a city, so to speak. And 42 AD, Christ, Rome had given Philippi its highest honor it could give her. It made her a colony. Along with being a colony was protection, wealth, status, but oftentimes with that comes pride and arrogance. So it was certainly a place that needed to hear the gospel. You know, as Paul encourages and writes to his fellow workers of the gospel in Philippians, he wants them to know that joy, which is probably the central theme for Philippians, you could say that it might be harmony or unity or being generous, things of that nature. But we find that the word joy is mentioned 5 times in Philippians. 11 times rejoice is mentioned and 3 times rejoicing. A total of 18 times you'll find a form of the word joy. Now, joy being a fruit of the Holy Spirit, out of Galatians 5:22, 9 fruits of the Holy Spirit, love, joy being the second, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, I believe is the 9th one. I always miss one in there. Well, 9 of them. Why does it seem, and I'm speaking from my own life, but why does it seem we as Christians operate so much of our lives without joy? I believe the passage today, though it doesn't mention the word joy in these 3 verses, I believe in a way it's kind of a blueprint or an opportunity for us to see what we as Christians are doing. And as we go about doing what God has called us to, how we can have joy along the way. I want you to follow along with me here as we read the Word of God together in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. Paul says, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection. But I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it. But I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. May God have blessings on His word. Paul says, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things. The word achieve comes from the Greek verb lambano. It is to take hold of, to grab like for a possession, much like a fisherman would take a fish and lay hold of it. About 2 months ago, I took my four youngest to Pueblo Reservoir, Sawyer and Walker, Levi and Lydia. That's the 13-year-old down to the almost 7-year-old who's going on 15, Lydia. And we were out there, and I like to fish. Now, that does not mean I'm a good fisherman, but I like to fish. I like to get out. That's one of the things I like about Fort Lost in the Woods is there's the Ozarks there, and there's going to be lots of fishing. We went down to Pueblo Reservoir in hopes of catching some walleye. We ended up running into some bluegills. Now, bluegills are a lot of fun. When they hit, and they hit hard, they're a lot of fun. We must have had about 25 bites. We only caught 4. Again, I didn't say I was a good fisherman. But we caught 4, and the 4 bluegills, all of the kids each caught a bluegill. Walker caught the biggest. It was as wide as my face. He said, Brother Op, that's kind of fat for a bluegill. Thank you. It was big, 9 inches long. It was really wide. They call them panfish. And we got the fish on the stringer, and each of them would go over, and they would pull the stringer up out of the water and say, Daddy, Daddy, look at it. It's a big one, isn't it? I say, yes, it is. Put it back in. Let's let it stay alive a little longer. And they, Daddy, you think the fish needs to get to, is it hungry? Do you think we need to feed it? And I said, no, he's done. I said, we're going to eat him. So we're going to take him home and we're going to eat him. And what they did was the kids would pull the stringer up as they held possession of it. And they'd say, look what I got. Look what we caught, Dad. Paul says, listen, I have not caught perfection. Paul says, I have not laid hold or possession of it. I don't have it. He says, if you're looking for that in me, he said, it's not there. Paul, contrary to maybe opinion, we sometimes think the Apostle Paul, who writes 12 books in the New Testament, possibly 13, whoever the writer of Hebrews is, one of the greatest missionaries perhaps to ever walk this earth. We think sometimes that maybe he had an S on his chest and a cape flapping in the wind, and he could leap buildings in a single bound, and bullets would surely bounce off his chest. But that was the furthest thing from the truth. Paul knew quite a bit about being not enough. Where people would say, have you seen the Apostle Paul? Well, he doesn't even look like a preacher. He doesn't even sound like, we have more better orators here in our cities than Paul. So why should we listen to him? He does not look like anything that's spectacular. And yet God was able to use the Apostle Paul because Paul made himself out to be less and God more. Kind of like the philosophy or the thinking that John the Baptist had, where he must increase and I must decrease. Paul was small. Paul made himself out to be that way because Paul knew that it was Jesus who should be honored and glorified. And so Paul says, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things. What things? 4 times in this chapter alone, in verses 1, 7, 12, and 15, Paul mentions the phrase, these things. What things? What's Paul talking about? Well, he talks about righteous living, that it does pay. Your testimony is important. Why, there's lost people all around you and I that are watching and observing. There are people that are growing up around us, children and grandchildren, and they are important. And so your testimony is important. So Paul says, righteous living, it does pay. Keep doing it. Don't stop. He then talks about, as far as these things, he says that your righteous acts, particularly the self-righteous ones, the ones that are done in the flesh, you know, the ones that are going to end up as hay, wood, or stubble. He said all those things, all those past Pharisaical accolades, all that stuff from the past, it's absolutely worthless. And so, in fact, he uses the word dung. If you get dung on your shoes, you usually spray it off right away, right? You're like, man, you wouldn't believe what I stepped in. Oh, I don't want to know what you stepped in. Just go take care of it and get it clean. You want to get it off because it smells. Paul said all that stuff from the past, Paul said all of it was worthless. He said, I was a persecutor of the church. I went about to persecute it. Got authority to do the same things in Damascus that I did in Jerusalem. He went about to torture Christians to the point to where some of them would blaspheme just to stop the pain. Paul thought in all those things he was doing it for God. He did it in ignorance, he said. Paul being an apostle born out of due time. Then he talks about the power of Christ and that that power of Christ being inside you, he would tell the church at Corinth that we are clay vessels, jars of clay, and the excellency is Christ indwelling inside you and me. That marvelous light that shines forth so that others can see and that they too can go and glorify God and say, hey, that Apostle Paul, he emulates Christ. Boy, there's something special about him. He doesn't look fantastic on the outside as far as appearance, but I tell you what, he's walking with God, he knows God, and there's a difference about Paul. And then the last thing that Paul talks about as far as these things, for the fourth thing, is listen, if you don't understand these things, in verse 15, he says, the Spirit of God will make these things clear to you. What things? The text. The things that we're going to talk about in the message here. About focusing on this one thing. And if I could title it, I'd say, focus on this one thing. It's a good title. Paul gets the credit for that, or the Holy Spirit, because that's what he says, focus on this one thing. Now he says, I have not already achieved these things, or that I have already reached perfection. That word perfection, coming from the Greek noun katarsis, having to do with a making fit or bringing to a point of completion or maturity. Paul says, I haven't arrived. He said to the church at Rome in Romans chapter 7, verses 14 to 25, he says, listen, the things that I want to do, the things that I love to do, the things that are exciting and good and glorifying to God, he says, I find out I'm not doing those things. He says, the things that I hate to do, the things that I despise, the things that I don't want to end up doing, he says, I end up doing those things. He said, so it's not me, but sin that dwells inside me. Who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who delivers me from this. Hey, the same thing for you and I. Praise the Lord. You know what? We have not reached perfection, have we? We've not reached that Christian maturity where we master righteous living. But then, nevertheless, we should still strive for it. That's what Paul tells us here in this text. He then uses the word but. But is a conjunction. But and or are conjunctions, telling us there's more to the story. I still like Schoolhouse Rock's conjunction junction. What's your function? Hooking up words and phrases and clauses and special complex sentences. Yes, I do have 7 kids. And yes, kids, it'll never get old. I still like it. Paul says, listen, I haven't arrived. I don't have it. It's not on the stringer. I can't proudly display it. He said, but one day, whether by rapture or by death, God is going to call me home. And then that sanctification process in my life will be complete. It's kind of like God's still working on him, isn't it? You know, there's a lot of truths to the children's songs. God's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. Oh, how patient and loving he must be. Why? Because God's still working on me. Lots of truth to that, isn't there? God is still working on you. That's called sanctification. By the way, that took place the moment you believed, and it goes all the way up until the last breath you take and you open your eyes and you see Christ. I'm glad. So Paul says, listen, ain't there yet. He says, but I press on. So there's no excuse, Christian. We haven't made it there, but God says, nevertheless, press on. Paul uses the Greek verb diako. Diako, to run swiftly after, to pursue something until you catch it. So don't stop. Sounds like we're in a race, doesn't it? We are. We are runners. So Paul says, I press up, press on, I diako, I pursue swiftly to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. Now, I don't want to run past the words Christ Jesus, knowing this here already. Many seasoned saints that are in here, Christ, the adjective, Christos, Jesus, Jesus, Yeshua of the Old Testament, God is salvation, Christ Jesus, the anointed Messiah, the Son of God, Savior. Paul says that's the one I'm keeping my eyes on. Paul said, by the way, he's my personal trainer. He said he's the one that called me. Remember, it says when he first possessed me or he first took hold of me, Paul said, on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, Luke wonderfully displays and shows us how God apprehended Paul. Paul was on his way to Damascus with authority, with soldiers, with those who would help him to arrest Christians in Damascus. But on the way there, the apostle Paul saw a bright light from heaven, falling from his horse, looking up, hearing a voice speaking and say, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" It's hard for you to kick against the pricks or the goads, isn't it, Paul? Paul kept bumping himself against the stick, the sharp object that would hit him on the back of his legs, because God was pursuing Paul. One commentary said that Jesus is the hound of heaven, and he hounds you and comes after you until he catches you. Aren't you glad, Gentile, that God did that for you and I, that he pursued us? He ran after us. Now, some people, I don't know how, but why they would want to run from God. The exhaustion in that, if you think about that for a minute, you don't run from God, you run to God, because he's everywhere. So don't run from God, run to him. And so Paul says, "I press on to possess that profession for which Christ Jesus first possessed me." Paul says, "I have not forgotten my salvation experience." He said, "I remember that day. I know what happened when he spoke unto me and I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'Jesus, whom you persecute.' What should I do, Lord? Go into the city and it'll be told what you should do. Paul, you're going to be a chosen vessel unto me, unto the Gentiles." Gentiles? Yes, sir. You're going to be a chosen vessel, a preacher unto Gentiles and kings, people of authority. Paul, go into the city. And Ananias laid his hands on him. He said, "Brother Paul, receive your sight." And from that point on, Paul would go into Arabia for 3 years. And then from that point on, preaching the gospel boldly unto anyone that would hear. Do you think Paul had some persecution, some trials along the way? Do you think there was welcome wagons every place that he went? No, there was some. But many times there was great opposition wherever Paul went. But Paul did not stop running the race. In fact, in verse 13, he says, "No, dear brothers and sisters." These brothers and sisters, again, made up primarily of Gentiles, Orientals and Romans and Greeks. There were few Jews in that particular area. So Paul, speaking into a Gentile church, says, "Dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it." Again, he says, "I have not lambano. I have not laid hold of this." He says, "But I focus on this one thing." Now, he's going to go into two things to support this one thing. And I said, "Wait a minute, Lord, he's saying two things here, but it's one thing." Well, the best way that I could understand it with my thinking, I'm old South Dakota boy, so lots of learning still to get. A coin concept. If you look at a coin, it has two sides, right? A face and a back, or the obverse, the reverse, or as some would call it, heads or tails. And so you look at the coin, you say there's two sides to a coin. Well, the first thing Paul says when we focus on this one thing, he says the first thing is to forget the past, forgetting the past. It has to do with no longer caring about what's behind you. It has to do with forgetting or releasing it and going forward. Now, why would Paul say that, to forget the past? He was not saying don't learn from your past, because we should learn from the past. We should learn from our mistakes and the mistakes of others. But what Paul is saying here is, listen, if you're going to run the race effectively, if you're going to run to pursue, to catch, in order to get to the finish line and receive the heavenly prize of the calling of Christ Jesus, he says you can't be looking back. Two things that we look back at. One is past triumphs or accolades. Things that we say, "Hey, that was a pretty good retreat you did, chaplain. Yeah, it was a pretty good retreat." And I find myself, when I do that, I'm no longer running the race. The other thing is trials and persecutions. Paul knew a thing or two about trials and persecutions, didn't he? And what happens when we look back at these two things, what it does is it keeps us from running the race. Five-step thing that takes place. First thing is you get distracted. You look back at something that's in the past, and all of a sudden you're distracted. Oh yeah, I remember that. You're no longer running. From distraction, you get discouraged because you think, "Well, why ain't I doing that anymore?" Or, "I can't seem to release or let go of this because I'm harboring bitterness or grudges against somebody who I have not forgiven." And I find that in many times when I'm counseling with young soldiers or even some of the older soldiers, harboring bitterness, unable to forgive, unable to release or let go. And I find myself in the same category at times. where people wrong you, hurt you, deeply offend you, and yet you're unwilling to release that and let it go. It makes you not able to run the race effectively. So you go from being distracted to discouraged, from discouraged to disillusioned. You don't know whether the finish line's that way or is it this way or is it that way? Which way is it? And all of a sudden, you're not sure which is up and which is down, what's true and what's a lie. And the enemy's very crafty. People don't really care. Well, if that chaplain op was as good as he thinks or says he is, why does he come by and visit my company? Huh. All of a sudden, before you know it, you go from being distracted, discouraged, disillusioned. You're not sure which is which. And all of a sudden, you're depressed. Anybody been there? Just the chaplain? Okay. You get depressed and you hold anger in, regressed anger. And all of a sudden, it's beyond blues. It's beyond just snapping your finger to get out of it. And then all of a sudden, you're defeated. And you know what? We're more than conquerors, Paul said. Remember, to the church at Rome, Romans chapter 8, huper nikao, more than victors. What happened? Well, what happened was you forgot that you were in a race. You forgot to focus on one thing, that is releasing the past. I no longer care about those things, Paul said. I'm going to get down here because this is where I want to be. I'm going to fall if I don't. So Paul says, if I don't release the past, I'm going to hang on to these things. What things? Well, five times his own countrymen whipped him up to 39 lashes. Now, when you get whipped over and over and over, scars upon scars, things start to open up, don't they? From the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, Paul was a walking mess. He was scars upon scars, and it was for Christ Jesus in hopes of winning his countrymen. His heart was so much for his countrymen, he says that I wish that they'd have salvation and not me, that I would be cursed instead of them. Now, if we just stopped right there for those five times, we'd say, man, the Apostle Paul, boy, he had it rough. Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he doesn't stop there. He said, listen, he said, five times they did that to me. Three times I was beaten with rods. And if I understand the rod beating, they really particularly focused on the bottom of your feet. So he not only looked like a mess, he walked like a mess. Didn't stop there. Three times beaten with rods. One time they stoned him and left him for dead. I believe it was in Lystra. Huh. Three times he was shipwrecked. Now, that's kind of the equivalent today because that was a mode of major transportation. That's kind of like someone here today saying, I survived a plane crash and two really, really nasty car crashes. Whew. Now, when I read through those things right there, I said, man, Brother Paul, you've been through it. But then all of a sudden the brakes went on. I read the next part that says, and a night and a day he was in the deep. Now, remember, I said I was a fisherman. And I know a little bit about fishing, that when you use something that's bright, kind of shiny, wiggles or moves around the water to attract things down below that are hungry, usually things with teeth and attitude. And yes, in Paul's day, there was big fish. I thought, oh, Lord, I think I would rather just say, God, just take me because of I think I watched too much Shark Week. That's what I think. But I would think, you know what, if I had to go through all those things that Paul did, what a mess. I'd be seeing a psychiatrist probably twice a week. Paul says, I'm going to forget those things. He says, I can't run the race if I'm looking back. I won't run it effectively, at least. So I've got to release those things from the past and then focus on what lies ahead. Why? Because Paul says, I'm in it to win it. I want to run the race. I want to give it everything I got. Why? I want you to turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Look at Hebrews chapter 12 with me. Again, Paul may have been the writer of this. He may not have been. We don't know. Maybe it was Barnabas. Maybe Priscilla or Aquila. Maybe somebody that was influenced by Paul. Nevertheless, this person wrote this in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. Here's what the writer of that said. I'm going to wait for the pages to stop. I learned that from a pastor who said, you young preacher boys, make sure you wait for those guys to catch up. Don't just jump into it. He said, stop for a second. Yes, sir. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses, to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down. Get the idea? We're in a race. He said, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, that's individually for each of us. He says, and conjunction, there's more. He says, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. Well, how do we do that? Look at verse 2. This is how Paul could release the past. Look at verse 2. He says, we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he, Christ Jesus, endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he's sitting in the place of honor beside God's throne. Turn back to Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. Paul says, focus on this one thing. Listen, brothers, sisters, dear Christian, you are in a race. And it's not if you win the race, so to speak. Christ already won the race for us. He is the champion. He's the one that's got the gold medals around his neck and said, hey, I've made it. But what he wants for you and I to do is to finish the race that you started. Don't quit. Don't stop. Many people in the last days falling away from the faith, no longer wanting to go to church services, no longer wanting to read their Bibles because they're still looking back at something somebody said 25 years ago. Am I speaking to anybody in here? Don't hold on to the things of the past. I'm speaking to you from my heart because that's something that I struggle with. I want to leave without all the luggage. I want to check it in. When I go fly somewhere, I don't want to carry all that to the other end of the airport. I want to carry just my carry-on. I want to check it in. I want them to carry it and move it down with their wheels and stuff and let them put it away. That's what the Lord wants you and I to do. Don't carry this stuff. Let it go. Release it, no longer having a care to it. Focusing on that which lies ahead, there is a finish line for you and I. You know, recently I did the Army physical fitness test on 29 September. If you remember that day, it was perhaps the windiest day in the world. History. It was the windiest day, at least for that month, maybe for the year for Colorado. Very, very windy. And I thought for sure when I came out and I said, all right, they're probably going to have us do the push-ups and sit-ups inside the gym. But once we get outside, common sense will prevail. Those good NCOs will tell us, hey, you do not have to run outside in this kind of weather. Well, I still had a few other cards up my sleeve, I thought to myself. I said, all right, so I did the push-ups, sit-ups, was on track to do really good numbers. Get outside, and lo and behold, it is windy. Woo, it's windy. And the quarter-mile track at McGibbon Gym, you have to run that thing 8 times to finish it. We're not going to have you guys run the street. That would be too brutal. It's all the way down and back. When you go all the way south, the wind will be at your back. When you come back to go north, the wind coming out of from the north, it is going to be punishing. So do your best. You guys got 10 minutes, by the way. Starting now. Huh. Okay, well, I've already got the push-ups and sit-ups done. I might as well finish it. So we go ahead and start off on the track, and the wind is behind my back, and it's feeling wonderful. I said, boy, I feel, this is how it must feel like to fly, because that wind is really lifting me. As I came around the corner to face back towards the north, it was brutal. It was as if I could stand and lean against the wind. Slight exaggeration. I could lean against the wind and it would hold me up. Again, slight exaggeration. Very slight. It had to be 30 plus. Okay, one time around. Keep going, chaplain. Keep going. Two times around, three times around. Four. By the fourth time around, I'm saying to myself, you're only halfway there. You could pull out one of the cards in your sleeve and say, chaplain just couldn't do it today. And everybody would say, well, he's the chaplain. Can we really expect any more? You know, because everybody looks at the chaplain and they say, that guy's the donut eater. He's the one that passes out the candy. He's got the big smile on his face. You know, Chappie, at least you showed up. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm already halfway through. All of a sudden, it was a mind game. You know, I could quit and just say it was just way too windy. But I kept on. I got to the fifth lap, Brother Tim, and I said, you're already 5 done. It's just 3 to go. All of a sudden, I got the next one done. And as I was finishing that lap, God spoke to my heart and said, you know, life is a lot like this, isn't it, Pat? Lots of things that aren't for you, against you. a lot of times, but he said, I'm for you. Keep going. You know, when Paul, by the way, I did finish the 8 laps. And yes, I was one of the few that actually passed that day. They said, I think I was three of 15 that passed that day. So like, whew, I'm done. You can take it again next day if you want, chaplain. And I said, no, I'm done. I'm done. You know what? The Apostle Paul, when he started the race, he knew there was a finish line in sight. And he had quite a bit of opposition, lots of trials and persecutions. He would write young Timothy and tell Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live godly shall suffer persecution. He says in Philippians 1:6, and the God who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God has a finish line in mind for you, 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 and me. All of us in here. All of us. Finish the race that you started. It's going to be tough. It wasn't meant to be easy. You know, every place that Paul went, Paul, the encourager, are there other encouragers in here? How many is an encourager in here? Raise your hand up. Go ahead. It's all right. From time to time, we need to be encouraged, don't we? Because we can get discouraged pretty easy. I tell you what, caretakers, there is a compassion fatigue thing that just sets in, and all of a sudden, you need to be encouraged. Isn't that what Proverbs 27:17 says? Iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens or a woman sharpens the countenance of his or her friend. Yeah. So keep going. Keep going. Don't quit. Don't give up. It's worth it. It's worth it. There is a finish line in sight. Some of you are in that 6th to 7th lap of your life right now. You've just got a lap or two to go. And one day you're going to open your eyes, or the Lord's going to come back for us, and you're going to see, and you're going to know, yes, it was so worth it. Keep going. Don't quit. Finish the race that you started. Every child of God is somebody who's born again, who has put their faith in Christ Jesus and Him and Him alone. Makes you a family member. If you're a family member, you're a servant. If you're a servant, you are a runner. There is no bumps on the log. There is nobody on the side saying, I'm right behind you, chaplain, keep going. No, you're in the race too. Get in here. Let's go. Come on. I'll run with you. Let's go. Run together. Encourage each other. This is a church body. It's a family. Let's encourage each other. Keep going. It's worth it. Paul says, I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. He goes and says in verse 14 again, the same word, diako, I press on, I run swiftly, I pursue until I reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. The runners in the Roman and Greek games, they would win some kind of a medal, perhaps. I don't think they had trophies back then, but they would win something, maybe a wreath to go over their head. Something to show that they competed. Well, one day, the Gospel writer Matthew says, one day our Heavenly Father is going to tell us, well done, my good and faithful servant. You were faithful in a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter now into the joy of your Lord. It'll be worth it. I want to close with this illustration. Dina sent me this article when I was in Iraq in 2008. And it's very appropriate. It's called Finishing the Race. One of the most memorable moments in sports took place during the marathon at the 1968 Olympics in Mexico City. While 74 competitors from 41 countries started the race, only 57 crossed the finish line. Many may remember the names of those who won the prize medals that day. Some may even recall the 17 runners who regretfully did not finish the event. Probably none of the spectators, however, have forgotten John Stephen Akwari from Tanzania, who stumbled and staggered his way through much of the grueling course. He was the last runner to finish. With ambulance lights flashing behind him, he practically carried his bloodied and bandaged leg. He endured much suffering to take the title of finishing in last place. When asked why he had persevered through so much pain, John replied, "I was not sent to win. My countrymen knew I wouldn't. I was not even sent to compete. They knew I couldn't. I was only sent to finish the race I started." In 2008, John Stephen Akwari was asked to be a part of the 2008 Beijing Olympic Games. He was not expected to win any event. In fact, he wasn't even there to compete. He was simply there to bear the torch and inspire and influence others to finish the race that you started. That's what Paul did. All the way to the finish line before Nero took his life and God took him home. He finished the race that he started. Dear brothers and sisters, finish the race that you started. Carry on for Christ Jesus. Keep going. It is worth it. Brother Tim's going to come up and close in prayer. Thank you again, family, for giving me the privilege to share with you from God's Word. I hope that it was an encouragement to you today. And that God may use it to help you in the days ahead to remember to focus on one thing. Release those things from the past. Focus on which lies ahead. The imagery that Paul uses is a runner who runs to finish the race. Everything that he's got, straining with every muscle to finish all the way to the end. And there you'll see Christ. So do your best. Amen.
Father, what a wonderful encouragement to us, Lord. We thank you for Chaplain Opp and thank you for his family and what a great blessing they are to all of us and to everybody whose lives they touch. And we pray that you will guide them into great blessings there in Missouri and use them to reach many souls with Jesus Christ. And we pray that you will make that stop with their life a place of great blessing for them. We thank you for the words that we heard today through the scripture and through Chaplain Opp to exhort us to keep going and to stay faithful. This is the encouragement that we all need so badly. And we thank you for this message. We ask that you'll use it for your name's sake. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.